The first reading this morning comes from the book of Micah, the 5th chapter, verses 2 through 5. So listen for the word of God. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has brought forth. Then the rest of his kindred shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall live secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be the one of peace. And our second reading is Psalm 121, verses 1 through 8. Again, listen for the word of God. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber or sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your coming out, your going out, and your coming in from this time on and forevermore. The word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Wonderful God, we thank you for the blessing of your holy scripture, and in particular these verses that we heard read this morning. And we ask that your spirit guide all of us in our meditations, and me in my words, that all may be found pleasing in your sight. Amen. Many of you know that for a few years after college, I went and lived in Green Bay, Wisconsin. My friends would ask me how I could handle the winter up there. I will tell you that one of the advantages of living in Green Bay in the winter, believe me, there are very few advantages to living in Green Bay in the winter, but one of the advantages was that on any given Saturday from December through February, I could enjoy a snow-covered countryside. For you see, snow that fell in December in Green Bay did not melt until March. And on most of those Saturdays in those years, I would do just that. I would dress up in my very warmest clothes, head out into the woods and to the fields to either hike or ski or just enjoy the peacefulness of nature. There's nothing quite like the peacefulness of winter, especially when there is a new covering of snow. To stand on the edge of a meadow that is covered with unblemished snow, with the early morning sun giving everything an orange glow, is one of life's great pleasures for me, at least if your life is spent in Green Bay. Still, I don't believe I'm the only one who has enjoyed the peacefulness of a winter countryside. There is something about a covering of snow that gives us a sense of peace and contentment. Even the city seems less harsh when it is snowing. Which is why I think so many of the Christmas cards that you will receive this year will have just such a scene printed on them. Somehow those wintry scenes portray the peacefulness of Christmas, or at least the peacefulness of what we would like to imagine Christmas to be. And if we experience peace and serenity in the visions of a meadow covered with snow, the people of Israel in Micah's time had other visions that gave them the same sense of peace and serenity. For you see, the ancient Israelites didn't have a lot of snow to gaze upon, but they had other visions that engendered peacefulness to them. The prophet Micah, that Kim read this morning, tapped into one such vision in the passage when he wrote, "But you, O Bethlehem, who are one of the little clans of Judah." We don't know much about Bethlehem at the time of Micah, but we do know that it was a little town, probably not much more than a wide spot in the road, at least how we would phrase it today. And like most of the small towns of Israel, it was an agricultural town, with sheep being the primary livelihood for its residents. So one can picture a prophet, a quiet village, nestled against a hillside surrounded by fields of grazing sheep. It was the very picture of peaceful contentment. We might think the same thing if someone were to say, "I was up in Amish country." And boy, did Micah need to present a picture of peace. He issued this proclamation when Israel, and specifically Jerusalem, was under siege by the Assyrians, one of the great superpowers of the day. Israel was in the midst of a war, and the war was not going well for the people of Jerusalem. And so a vision of a peaceful country town might have had a calming effect on the besieged city. Maybe for them it was much like the Christmas carol, "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie." And the people of Jerusalem could imagine in their mind's eye the peace that surrounded the little village, and maybe have a glimmer of peace in their own minds. There was, of course, more to Bethlehem than pastoral images. The prophet knew that, and the people knew that as well. Bethlehem, that sleepy little country town, was the birthplace of David, the greatest leader and military general that Israel had ever known. In lifting up this prophecy, Micah was reminding the people that it was out of the most unlikely places that God could and would draw out the best of his servants. And by implication, it was out of the most unlikely of circumstances that God could bring about peace and joy and hope. We live in such different times today, don't we? We have a powerful country, not one that is at the edge of surrender. We look not to peaceful villages for our salvation, but to economic strength and military might. And yet, in many ways, we share the same sense of unease that hung over the heads of those Israelites living in Jerusalem in the 8th century before Christ. We are in the midst of a pandemic that just keeps coming. We are struggling with an economy that can't seem to quite get back on track. We face political divisions in our nations and even in our neighborhoods, and the international scene appears as threatening as ever. And all this leads to an uncertainty and even a fear about the future, a fear that we share with our ancestors in Micah's time. We all need to turn somewhere for a modicum of hope. We all need a reassurance about the possibilities of the future. And this reality puts us into an Advent frame of mind. The psalmist wrote, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come?" Advent is the time when we ask exactly that question. From where is my help coming? The problem is, we don't really know, or we don't believe that we know. We look in 101 places to find our help. Nations look to their armies. Economies look to their industries. We look to our bank accounts. Some of the more desperate among us look to alcohol or drugs or gambling or any of a dozen other misguided remedies. In Micah's time, Israel looked to its king, the king who was the one who would save them from the invading armies, the king who was the one who would restore their shattered economy. The king was the one who would make all things right. But the prophet knew that real help would not come from a king, nor would it come from the armies, nor would it come from the economy, nor from the bank accounts or the insurance policies or the police forces or the drugs or the alcohol or any other remedy concocted by humans. In the end, there is only one source for the help needed to address what ails us. And Advent is the time that we are reminded of that one source. What is more, Micah tells us that the source of our help will not come to us in the expected way, but in the unexpected ways and places of our world. Our help will come to us not from Jerusalem or Washington or New York or even Columbus, but from a peaceful little out-of-the-way village. It is from there that our only help will come. Advent is the time for the unexpected, even when we are expecting it. It is a time when we do our best in service only to be surprised how God uses us and what we offer to God. I'd like to share a story that a man named Wayne Montgomery told about his days in the Korean War. He writes, "It was late afternoon on December 24th, 1951. After a cold, miserable ride by truck in the snow, I was back at our command post. Shedding wet clothing, I relaxed on a cot and dozed off. A young soldier came in, and in my sleep-fogged condition, I heard him say to the clerk, 'I wish I could tell the sergeant about this.' 'Go ahead,' I mumbled. 'I'm not asleep.' The soldier then told me about a group of Korean civilians 4 miles to the north who had been forced to leave their burning village. The group included one woman ready to give birth. His information had come from a Korean boy who said that these people badly needed help. My first inner reaction was, how could we ever find the refugees in the snow? Besides, I was dead tired. Yet something told me we should try. We gathered some food and blankets, and then I took the box of Christmas packages in the corner of the office. They were presents sent over from charity organizations in the States. We collected an armful of packages and started out by Jeep. After driving several miles, the snow became so blinding that we decided to approach the village by foot. After what seemed like hours, we came to an abandoned mission. The roof was gone, but the walls were intact. We built a fire in the fireplace and wondered what to do next. We opened one of the Christmas packages in which we found some small artificial Christmas trees and candles. These were placed on the mantle of the fireplace. We knew it made no sense to go on in the blizzard. And so we finally decided to leave the food and the blankets and the presents there at the mission in the hope that some needy people would find them. And then we groped our way back to the command post." He goes on to write to say, "Then in April 1952, I was wounded in action and taken to the hospital at Wanzhou. One afternoon, while basking in the sun, a Korean boy joined me. He was a talkative lad, and I only half listened as he rambled on. Then he began to tell me a story that literally made me jump from my chair. As he finished, I took the boy to our chaplain, and he helped me find an elder in the local Korean church who verified the boy's story. 'Yes, it is a true miracle, an act of God,' the Korean churchman said. Then he told how on the previous Christmas Eve, he was one of a group of Korean civilians that had been wandering about in the countryside for days after North Korean soldiers had burned their village. They were nearly starved when they arrived at an old mission. A pregnant woman was in their group and was in desperate condition. As we approached the mission, we saw smoke coming from the chimney, the Korean said. We feared that the North Korean soldiers were there, but we decided to go in anyway. To our relief, the mission was empty, but lo and behold, there were candles on the mantle along with little trees. There were blankets and boxes of food and presents. It was a miracle. The old man's eyes filled with tears as he described how they all got down on their knees and thanked God for their deliverance. They made a bed for the pregnant woman, built a little shelter over her. There was plenty of wood to burn and food to eat, and they were comfortable for the first time in weeks. It was Christmas Eve. The baby was born on Christmas Day, the man said, and then he paused and said, "The situation couldn't have been too different from that other birth years ago." Advent is a time when God does the unexpected. It is a time when we are surprised how God comes to us, how God uses us, and how God changes us. And you can expect that. Amen.